Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we will reflect on our Gospel from St. Matthew and hear and discuss the Word of Life for July. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The Catholic Church offers classes to help couples enter their new relationship with eyes wide open. But sometimes marriages turn sideways. And for those couples, there are marriage encounter weekends designed to help right the ship. But for marriages in serious trouble, there's Retrovi, a lifeline to couples whose marriage may be drowning and headed for separation or divorce. Husbands and wives can rediscover why they fell in love in the first place. Since 1977, tens of thousands of couples have successfully overcome their problems and kept from becoming another broken home statistic. The next Retrovi weekend begins Friday, September 22nd, here in Corpus Christi. To learn more or register right now, visit helpourmarriage.com or call 1-800-470-2230.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Fine, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
It's good to see you this morning.
Yeah, it's nice seeing you also.
Welcome, and to all of our listeners.
Yeah. Another glorious summer day.
Right.
Well, as I mentioned in the beginning, our gospel is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus exclaimed, I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I noticed in the very beginning of this Gospel, Jesus is praising the Father for revealing to him the little ones. And as I was researching it, it said that's a term which refers to those who are simple, uneducated, or lack expertise in the matters of the law.
Yes, I wouldn't so always describe what I think what Jesus is saying as being the uneducated. I think certainly there can be simple people that are very, very educated. And I think what Jesus is really attacking here, or speaking, I wouldn't say attacking, but is referring to is perhaps an intellectual pride. You know, sometimes knowledge is power, we say.
Right.
And sometimes even in religious matters, people can read all sorts of intellectual books on religion and faith and become very proficient in religious matters. And all of that's well and good, but it also has to sink into the heart. The heart is not the head, and the head is not the heart. So in order to have faith cooperate with reason, we need both. We need to have an educated understanding of our faith, the scriptures. But we also need to have a simplicity of heart, a simple life to go with that. And it seems to me that Jesus is speaking of those people who really lived an intellectual life and approach to faith and religion. And as we see, just by the mere facts of as the Gospels unfold, that it was this intellectual group that really rejected him, that could not somehow pass through the veil of the simple message that he came to bring, which is ultimately a message about human life as well. The divine life of God being translated into our human language and experience, calling us to be like God. You know, St. Irenaeus and many others used to say that he became what we are so that we could become what he is. But it takes that simplicity of life, a simple heart, in order to really grasp and be close to God. So it's a warning to all of us, I think, that if we only focus on intellectual knowledge of God without the simplicity of life, which also means a life of service, then we may miss the whole boat.
Maybe it's something similar to overthinking the message. When you were talking about the intellectual.
Sure, it could be that, overly analytical.
Right.
You know, even with listening to the readings on Sunday or listening to the message of the homily, we can sit there and analyze it.
Right.
You know, I used to laugh that an English teacher may be analyzing if I use who or whom properly, which or that, if that's all being used properly, and miss the message.
Exactly.
Because we're so caught up in the techniques of what is being said there. Or also, I mean, we find this, especially in our media-driven world today and Hollywood-driven world today, that one preacher is more exciting than another. So we feel that the more exciting has obviously got the better message, and that may not always be true. We need to deliver the message of the gospel well. However, we shouldn't get caught up in the techniques because we may miss the message. Mm. So there's things like that, and those are just two examples. But, you know, also if we read very highly intellectual theology, which is great, but when you come to the gospel, and this is something that Pope Francis has really, really focused on, especially in his apostolic letter, for the new evangelization, speaks of the homily as not being over analytical, not being overly intellectual, but speaking the simple gospel message that Jesus, and as Jesus brought it to us. So I think this, he probably was referring, in fact, I think he did, I don't have it in front of me, but this very passage is that it's to the it's to the simple, the little ones, that God reveals the kingdom. And so as we're presenting the gospel, we need to keep that in mind. Obviously, we as pastors, we need to go back and receive the background, study the background of the scriptures and study the true message of Jesus. But as we present it, it needs to be presented in a simple and understandable way. Which speaks of God's wisdom.
Mm-hmm. So that we can understand it and then take it back and follow through with the message.
And live it out, right, right. Yeah. So, sure.
Exactly.
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, also in this gospel, he referred to his yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And you know how I am with definitions. So
yes.
I got the definition of a yoke, and it said it's a frame fitted to a person's shoulders to carry a load in two equal portions, or a fitted or shaped piece at the top of a skirt or at the shoulder of various garments. So
right.
He's saying, give it to me.
You've done your work for me. Thank
right.
you. Yes, right. It certainly means well fitted. That's the basic understanding of the yoke, is that it's well fitted. In other words, you don't just buy one at the store in the general merchandise and put it on the oxen or the ox, but you take it and you form fit it mm-hmm. to that person in order to be able to carry the plow, in order to be able to work the field. So Jesus is using that as a reference. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So that yoke that is given to us, the burden that we many times carry, is well fitted to our life, which also, or not just also, but definitely shows the love of God for us, because they're well fitted, which means God knows us. He knows what we can take and what we need in order to form and reshape us. It's interesting to note, too, that no no burden or any yoke is easy to carry. He's not saying take it upon yourself because it will be easy to carry. But my point earlier was it's given to us personally, individually, out of love. This is where, you know, knowing that God has a will and a plan for each of our lives, and so that every yoke, every burden that is given to us is form-fitted. We don't see it sometimes because we think, oh my gosh, you know, how are we going to get through this, et cetera, et cetera. But if we are totally convinced, as we should be in our faith, that God loves me, God loves you, and loves each one out there, then the yoke that I have upon my shoulders right now, and I'm not speaking abstractly,
right,
but right now, the yoke that is upon me is a part of God's loving plan for me. It was put on my shoulders for love, on your shoulders for love. And in return, it needs to be carried with love. As a human being, we'll always fight these yokes and these burdens, these storms in life that come to us, yes. But down deep and ultimately in a prayer conversation with the Lord, we need to say that I carry this for you, with you. You carry it with me. And so it is a love relationship that is continually born. And that's why the Lord gives us the yokes that are ours to bring us closer to Him and to His life. And that love, knowing that the burden or the yoke is God's love, it's carried out of love, that's what makes it lighter. That's what makes it real in this relationship with the Lord.
And when you said that, you know, we're carrying it together, we've talked about this several times, that when you have something that's going on in your life, we talk to God about it. We give it up to God, and that's what makes it lighter for us.
Right. Yeah, because it really emphasizes the love of God for us and our love for God. You know, it's always, I'm more and more convinced about this, is that it's always in the moments of suffering of the cross, when the cross is present in our life, whether it be a large burden or something very small, but that's where the love relationship of God to us and us returning that love comes into focus. And so the yoke that Jesus gives us is meant to be focused in God's love for us and our love for God. And to steer away from that, then yes, it becomes overpowering, overburdened, and it's not light as Jesus means it to be in our life. So that's why he says, come to me, learn from me, share the burden with me. So it's any yoke that a person is given is meant to introduce us deeper into that relationship and not deter us or send us away from that relationship.
Whereas we may not see it at the time,
right,
but reflecting back on those times, we see it.
Right, and that goes back to the beginning. The first part of this gospel is that if we're over-intellectualizing these things, or which is like, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything. And that kind of over-intellectualizing will miss the point. Mm-hmm. And so that's why Jesus says, you have hidden these truths, the truth of this, the very thing of carrying the burden, you've hidden that from the learned and the clever and revealed it to the little ones. It's the little ones who rely upon and who focus their life on the love of God and in Jesus Christ. They're the ones that can understand that this burden, this yoke is heavy, yes. Simple to carry, no. But it is the love of God.
Beautiful message. Thank you, Bishop. All right, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will hear and discuss the Word of Life for July. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Catholic Church offers classes to help couples enter their new relationship with eyes wide open. But sometimes marriages turn sideways, and for those couples, there are marriage encounter weekends designed to help right the ship. But for marriages in serious trouble, there's Retrovi, a lifeline to couples whose marriage may be drowning and headed for separation or divorce. husbands and wives can rediscover why they fell in love in the first place. Since 1977, tens of thousands of couples have successfully overcome their problems and kept from becoming another broken home statistic. The next Retrovi weekend begins Friday, September 22nd, here in Corpus Christi. To learn more or register right now, visit helpourmarriage.com or call 1-800-470-2230.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. We've been doing the Word of Life on different Sundays of the month, but we'll start off this month with the Word of Life. And once again, it's another beautiful message for us.
We hit it perfectly. Let me just preface this a little bit by stating that, you know, in the Second Vatican Council, this particular phrase came up over and over in the documents and in the discussions of the council, which shows a shift in the life of the church from just an individualistic expression of Christianity, which is God and I and God, that this is an individualistic spirituality, you might say, which is certainly valid. Each one of us has to and must have a relationship personally with God, but also it's a shift now to a communal way of life, a communal experience of Christianity, which is what it was there from the beginning. And so in order to express that, Jesus sees that where two or three gather in his name, he's there, a presence. As we know that he said at the end of the gospel, I'm with you always until the end of time. And so here, beginning with the council, this treasure in the gospels, the gospel of Matthew, is brought to the light that when we do gather in his name as a community, whether in small groups at the Eucharist or even in a social gathering, he can be present there with us if we are focused in his name and in his love. So I think it's important that we as listeners today recognize that this is really fundamental to our living the Christian faith today. Because we hear the word communion, the church is communion so often, and it's a communion that merits Christ's presence. The same presence, different form from the Eucharist or others, the Word, but it is truly his presence which can be felt through the senses when we gather in his name. So that's just a little background for us as we begin. If two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am there among them. It seems to me this is one of those expressions of Jesus that fill our hearts with joy. Indeed, how many needs there are in life that we do not know how to fulfill, and how many good and legitimate desires there are that we cannot satisfy. You may be firmly convinced that only a direct intervention from on high, a grace from heaven, could grant you whatever you are longing for with all your heart. And here are Jesus' words, so full of hope and promise, and spoken with such clarity that they leave no room for doubt. You have probably noticed that in the Gospels, Jesus frequently urges us to pray, and he also teaches us how to obtain what we ask for. But the prayer we are considering here is truly unique, because in order for it to be answered, it must be offered by at least two persons, that is, by a community. Jesus says, if two of you, two is the smallest number that can constitute a community. What matters to Jesus is not so much the number of those praying, but that they are praying together. In the Judaic tradition, as you may well be aware, it was well known that God does not ignore prayers offered together, but here Jesus is speaking of something else. Note that he says, if two of you agree. He wants at least two persons, but more importantly, he wants them united. He puts the emphasis on their being in one accord, on their unanimity. He wants them to be of one voice. In effect, Jesus is affirming that the practice of mutual love is the prerequisite for obtaining what we ask for in prayer. You might wonder why prayers offered in unity are more pleasing to the Father. The reason is that such prayers have been purified. For isn't it true that our individual prayers are often reduced to a little more than a series of selfish requests that remind us of beggars asking and addressing the King more than of children speaking to their father? On the other hand, what we ask together is certainly less tainted with personal interests. For when we are with others, we are more inclined to be open to their needs and share their concerns. Moreover, two or three persons striving to be of one accord are much more likely to have a better understanding of what to ask the Father. Therefore, if we want our prayer to be answered, it is best to follow exactly what Jesus says. Jesus himself tells us the secret for the success of this prayer. It is contained in the words, "Gathered in my name." When we are united in this way, he is present among us. And whatever we ask together with him, we are much more likely to receive. But it is Jesus himself who is present wherever mutual love unites people's hearts, who asks the Father with us for the grace we are requesting. How could the Father possibly not listen to Jesus? The Father and Jesus are one. Isn't this magnificent? Doesn't it inspire you with trust and confidence? At this point, you are probably interested in knowing what Jesus wants you to pray for. He himself makes it very clear, anything. He sets no limits. From now on, then, why not make this type of prayer a part of your everyday life? Perhaps you, your family, your friends, the organizations you belong to, your country, and the world around you are lacking many things simply because you have never asked for them. Get together with members of your family, with those who understand your ideas and share your ideals. Declare your readiness to love one another as the gospel commands, so that you will be united in such a way as to merit the presence of Jesus among you, and then ask. Ask as much as you can. Ask during the liturgy. Ask in church. Ask anywhere. Ask before making a decision. Ask anything. Above all, do not act in such a way as to disappoint Jesus with your carelessness after he has given you such an opportunity. The world would be a place where people will smile more, the sick will have hope, children will be more protected as they are growing up, families will live in greater harmony, and today's most difficult problems will be dealt with successfully in the intimacy of each home. And the ultimate reward will be heaven, because praying for the needs of the living and the dead is also one of the works of mercy that we will be judged by at the end of our lives. Written by Kara Lubick.
You know, reading this one, Bishop, it makes me think about how often you have talked about families praying together as families.
Right.
And that's what I read, that's what I interpreted through this message.
Well, yeah, I think to make it a little more real from what she's saying here, and maybe put an example, is she talked about that, which I think is very true, that many times when we're just praying by ourselves, for ourselves, it can be caught up in our own personal needs and wants and a little, not in a negative way, but more self-centered, you know, what I need. But when we're praying something, well, she says for anything, that is a communal need, that if we get together, we purify the needs that are placed in that prayer. For example, you know, if a family is struggling with some issue, I can pray for it if it were my family, from my perspective. But obviously, there's going to be a little bit of me in there because I would want this issue to go away or whatever it is. But when we get together, I can place what I think should be prayed for together with what the others, and we get a different perspective. But we're doing this out of what St. Paul would used to say is to defer to one another, which means listen to one another. Let their prayer be more important, or their need be more important than your need, from the book of the Philippians. So there's this purification. So that if we gather, just again as an example, as a family, and there is a particular problem, listen to each other first. In other words, that unanimity or that unity of mind and heart. If it's a family, you know, ask each one, maybe the father of the family or the mother is to each of the children, what do you think we should pray for in this particular need? And just listen. And then one of the family members, the father or mother, is to lift up that prayer, gathering all of these perspectives together, because it brings everyone together in a unity of life around a particular need. And then it's offered together with confidence. And that's the communal prayer that she's speaking of, that Jesus is speaking of. And so just to read that sentence again from St. Matthew, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, so there's that, let's get together, what do we need? Let's ask together and purify our personal needs as a community need, then it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. The guarantee of that is because where two or three gather in my name, which means united, I am there with them. And it is really Jesus then asking that in the name of the family. So that's just an example, but certainly it is a way of praying today that is in keeping with the gospel, whether we do it at liturgy, as she says, whether we do it at home, whether we're on vacation, wherever we are, we can unite in his name and ask for a particular thing, or as she says, anything.
And for our listeners, this verse comes from Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, if they want to reflect on this.
Exactly.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. Well, if you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy, for on those you have rescued from the slavery of sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.